Take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Romans. Your Bible may be opening to Romans on its own by now. If not, by the time we get through, maybe it will be. Great to have each of you with us. Again, it's great that we can be here with you. We had a great visit. We went to four different churches while we were there, two in Germany. One was the Brethren Church in the town where Nathan and April live. The other was the church that they're working in a little town about 45 minutes away. And I preached at that church when we were there. In France, the Reformed Church, that they're the only church in town, basically, besides the Catholic Church, that they have to go to, was having a Saturday evening forest service in remembrance of when the Huguenots were being persecuted by the Catholics, and they had to meet out in the forest for fear of their lives, literally. So they had a forest Saturday evening service to kind of relive that persecution stage. And then the second week we went with Don and Tama to, or Don and the girls to a church about 45 minutes away that's very much like our church. It's part of Action Biblique, Association of Churches in France. Good, solid, fundamental, Bible-believing group of people. It was great to worship with them. It's great to worship with them even though I couldn't understand much of what was going on. But I was welcomed as a brother in the Lord, and that was great, very special. So thank you again for allowing us that time away. And thank you for welcoming us home. It's great to be back. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we do thank you for the fellowship that we have with other brothers and sisters throughout the world. That when we meet, we're not really strangers. We may not know each other, but we're strangers. We're not strangers because we're family in the Lord. Thank you for the unity that we have. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. We thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the unity that we have here in our church. Thank you for the way you have worked together in bringing the two churches together. And Father, we are just praising you for that. Thank you for this time now as we look into your word. We commit this time to you, Father, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Be turning to Romans chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Romans. I've suggested that the theme of the book of Romans, especially the first 11 chapters, is justification. We've been looking at it, and I want you to have the structure, especially with these first 11 chapters, I want you to have this structure in your mind so clearly. So there's five cycles in the way Paul is developing this, and he does it very deliberately. He follows the same pattern repeatedly five times. And so I think that's the way we ought to be outlining the book. We ought to follow Paul's development instead of trying to impose our own outline on it. Five cycles. First of all, chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20 is the universal need of justification. And he talks about the need that the heathen have, and the need that the moralist have, and the need that the Jew has. Then in chapter 3, verse 21 through 4:25, he talks about the only means of justification. And that's by faith alone in Christ alone. It's one of the most important passages in this book, and one of the most important passages maybe in the whole Bible. Very important to establish that we're saved by faith in Christ alone, without any additional works, without any kind of contribution on our part. It's simply we receive a free gift that Christ paid for fully. And Paul is developing after that the benefits of justification, chapter 5, verse 1 through 7:25, and we're in the middle of that right now. After that, in verse chapter 8, he develops more benefits of justification, especially security. That's the entire chapter of chapter 8. And then you get to the end of chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists all these things. And anybody who is thinking would think, wait a minute, Paul, what about Israel? Didn't Israel lose their favored status, their position before God? How can you claim that there is security? Look what happened to Israel. So in chapters 9 through 11, Paul's going to develop, well, how does this all relate to God's working with the nation of Israel? So the cycle, each cycle contains two parts. The first part is just a positive presentation of the truth of that cycle, whether it's universal need or the only means or the benefits of justification. And then Paul goes into a section that I call hypophora. It's a figure of speech, a specific kind of structure where the author poses and then answers questions that he knows his readers might have. He couldn't have a two-way dialogue with them. It's a one-way letter. But Paul had been witnessing to people for years before writing the book of Romans. He knows what kind of questions are going to come up. And so in each of these sections, he poses and answers questions that he knows his readers might have had. And he follows this same pattern through these five cycles. So let me show you how it works. Cycle number one, the universal need of justification. He presents that in 1:18 through 2:29. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he starts asking and answering questions. He does that through chapter 3, verse 20. Then in chapter 3, verse 21 through 3:26, Paul presents the only means of justification by faith. And then he begins asking questions. He asks questions like, well, where is boasting? Well, what about the Gentiles? Is God the God of the Jews only? Well, you get into chapter 4. What about Abraham? Well, wait a minute. What about David? Well, wait a minute. What about circumcision? Well, wait a minute. What about the law? Well, what do you mean faith? Well, what exactly do you have to believe? And he covers all of that in his hypophora section in chapter 4. Then in chapter 5, he's presenting the benefits of our justification. And he presents them in this chapter 5. And then in chapter 6 and 7, there are four questions that he poses. 6:1, 6:15, 7:7, and 7:13. And we're going to get to that, but not today. But he's going to pose and answer that. And so looking at chapter 5 that we've been looking at recently, Paul is first of all presenting the benefits of our justification. And he mentions in chapter 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How many of you memorized it? It took my admonition to memorize that verse. Few of you, I won't ask you to prove it. Now how many of you have? He talks about peace with God. He talks about the fact that we have access into a standing of grace. He talks about the fact that we now have hope because of the justification we have through faith in Christ. And then as Jacob presented last week, there's a peace treaty, as it were, between God and man. And he develops that in 6 to 11, the timing of the treaty, when we were yet without hope, the ratification of the treaty, God sent his son, the motivation of the treaty, God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he extended the treaty. Jacob developed this last week. Now we're going to go on. Benefits of our justification. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Deliverance from Adamic guilt. Now, I don't want to scare you away, but this is a pretty heavy section. We're going to try to cover it and cover it all today. So you're going to have nimble fingers. The question that Paul is going to answer here in chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 is, how did we get into this mess? How did we get into this mess? And then, how do we get out of it? How many of you think those are great questions? Okay. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. We haven't done this for a while, but I really like it. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me, and we're going to read this section together in unison. I'm going to take 6 screens, if you're counting, just so you know where we are. Follow along with me, read along with me out loud in unison, please, as we read the Word of God together. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. How did we get into this mess? And how do we get out? Through one man. How do we get into this mess? Through one man. How do we get out? Through one man. Freedom from Adamic guilt. First of all, in chapter 5, verse 12, we see the fact of Adamic guilt. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Notice, first of all, just kind of an aside. Note that, according to Paul, Adam was real. Is that important? Is that commonly believed today? No. Some people who try to accommodate the teaching of the Bible with the teachings of evolution say, oh, well, all of the first 11 chapters of Genesis are mythology. They're teaching truths, but they're not really true stories, you know, like kind of Aesop's fables. You don't really have foxes and birds talking and things like that. And that's where you're supposed to take Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. That's not the way Paul took it. And I suggest to you, if we abandon the literalness of Genesis 1 through 11, we undermine the very fact and truth of salvation. Salvation truth is based on a real Adam. If you do away with the real first Adam, then there is no need for a second, last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not a trivial matter, folks. The Bible adheres together, and it stands or falls together. You can't read it piecemeal and say, oh, I'll believe that, but this other thing, I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't allow you to do that because every part is interconnected. If you do away with Adam, you do away with the need of Christ. Adam was real. The fall was real. It was a real event. It had real consequences. It really occurred in real live history time. The fall was real. As a result, there was no sin before the fall. And since there was no sin before the fall, and since death came through sin, there was no death before the fall. Now that does not harmonize with millions of years of the history of the earth, and all sorts of plants and animals dying before man came on the scene, finally by evolution. It doesn't fit. There's no way you can harmonize the biblical account with evolution. People have tried, smarter people than I have tried, but it doesn't work. You can't do it. The fall was real. Adam was real. There was no sin before the fall. There was no death before the fall. The Genesis account is true. Paul doesn't waste any time trying to prove that. He assumes it because all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And God cannot lie. God cannot lie. The participation in Adam's in Adamic guilt. In God's sight, we all participated in Adam's sin. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And the way Paul states it, he's not saying because all sin, but all sinned. When Adam sinned, guess what? You and I sinned. We weren't there consciously. We weren't aware of that. But when God created Adam and Eve, He created the head of a race. We're not like angels. Angels don't procreate. Angels are not a race. Angels are individually created beings. When God created Adam and Eve, He created the head of a race, such that we were participating in His action. Say, how does that work, Dave? I don't claim to understand that. But the Bible teaches that. Go with me, keep your finger here, look with me at Hebrews chapter 7. We have another example of this kind of thing in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7, the author is talking about Melchizedek. He says in verse 4, observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Skip on down. Verse 8, in this case, mortal men received tithes, but in that case, when Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, one receives them of whom it is written that he lives on. Now look at verse 9. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay? We need to think about a genealogy for a second. Abraham met Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Okay? Where was Abraham's son Isaac at that time? He wasn't. Abraham and Sarai had no children at that time. So there's Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Three generations down the road, the writer of Hebrews says there is a sense in which Levi paid tithes. Levi, who now receives tithes, the tithes that the Jews paid went to the Levitical priesthood. Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was in the loins of his father Abraham. How does that work? Well, I told you I don't understand the claim. I don't claim to understand it. I just understand that the Bible teaches that. That there is a sense in which, due to the unity of the race, we participate in the actions of our ancestors. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Due to the unity of the race, there is a sense in which we participate in the actions of our ancestors. Think about the fact that in Exodus, there are a couple of times where God says that He visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. If they were not involved in those sins in some way, how would that be fair? God punishing the third and fourth generation for something they had no part in? But if they were in the loins of, according to the Hebrews terminology, if they were in the loins of their ancestors, then they were in some sense in the sight of God participating in those actions. And therefore the consequences carry on to the third and fourth generation. Similarly, back in Romans 5:12, For as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And he gives a contrast with Adamic guilt, because he says that Adam is a type of Christ. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, Jacob talked about this last week. He talked about typology. And there are some people who get really carried away finding types under every tree in the Old Testament and every stitch in the tabernacle. And I don't think that's valid, but there are valid types, and Scripture identifies several. And here, Adam is identified as a type of Christ. So in what sense is Adam a type of Christ? Well, I would suggest that he is a representative of a race of people, so that his act is imputed to the whole race. Adam sinned, and in Adam we all sinned. Christ died on the cross, and those who by faith receive him as Savior participate in the sin, in the sight of God, participate in that death on the cross. And so Christ is the last Adam, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Adam was a type of Christ because he was committing an act that the whole race participated in. So how do we get in the mess that we're in? Blame Adam. Oh, wait a minute. I was there. I'm just as responsible. That's why everybody dies. You know, the wages of sin is death. We all die because we all participated in that sin of Adam. That's what he says in verse 13 and 14. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Why? Because we all participated in that act. We all participated. Now in verses 15 through 19, Paul is going to develop, and he's going to use very interesting structure. Every verse, in a sense, stands on its own. We want to look at this, verses 15 through 19. Every verse is going to present a contrast, and I think Paul does this deliberately and builds the contrasts very carefully and deliberately. Contrast between the work of Adam and the consequences to his action, contrasted with the work of Christ and the consequences and the results of his action. Look at verse 15 with me. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now let me represent this for you. Paul says, by the sin of the one man, who committed a transgression. God had, Jacob talked about this, God drew a line in the sand, if you will, and Adam stepped across that line. God drew a line in the sand, and God and Adam stepped across that line. He committed a transgression. He went beyond what God had allowed. As a result of that, the many, that's us, that's all y'all, the many died. Because of that unity of the race, our first representative, Adam, when he committed that transgression, death spread to all mankind. Oh, but look at the other half. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, grace of God. So instead of Adam's transgression, we have Jesus. Grace. We have the grace and mercy of God, the gift by His grace, abounded to the many. And I believe Paul very deliberately designed this parallelism, those 3 points on the left and those 3 points on the right. I don't think that's any accident. I think Paul designed that deliberately Because as Adam is a representative, Jesus is a representative. And from the action of Adam, there were consequences. Similarly, from the act of Christ, there was consequences. There were results. Say, well, okay. I see that in verse 15. Go into verse 16 with me. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Notice the contrast. Again, Paul very deliberately lines things up for us so that we can see the opposite. By one transgression, there came judgment and condemnation. Any question about that? Only if you doubt that there was a legitimate true Adam. But if you understand and believe Genesis chapter 3, this is exactly what Genesis chapter 3 says. By one transgression, judgment came to condemnation. That's how we got in the mess that we're in. How do we get out of that mess? As a result of many transgressions, Jesus didn't just die for the one sin of Adam. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Instead of judgment as a result of the transgression of Adam, there's a free gift. There's a free gift. If it's a free gift, how much do you have to pay for it? If it's a free gift, how hard do you have to work for it? If it's a free gift, how much do you have to deserve it? Nothing. All the work is on the left side of the screen, you'll notice. Free gift on the right. Results in justification. You see how Paul pairs these up in verses 15 through 19. Every action on the left has a corresponding action on the right in each verse. Okay, that's verse 15 and 16. Let's look at verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So in verse 17, we have the one, committing a transgression, and the result of that one transgression, death reigned. As a result of that one transgression, death reigned. On the other hand, you have the other one, Jesus Christ. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Death was reigning through the transgression of Adam. Death reigned. Those who receive the free gift will now reign in life through Jesus Christ. You see how Paul pairs these up? Look at verse 18. Here there's only two. Verse 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. But the contrast with Adamic guilt, you have one transgression, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. As a result of that, there was condemnation to all men, because all sinned. Romans 5:12, all sinned. It was not just a sin of an individual, it was a sin of a race. Because of the way God designed the human race. Look at the contrast. Through one act of righteousness, Jesus dying on the cross, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life. Justification of life. What a contrast. Through the sin of Adam, there's condemnation to all men. Through the act of righteousness of Jesus, there's justification of life. That's why you can say Adam is a type of Christ, because there's corresponding to the action of Adam and the consequences of his action. You have corresponding to that the work of Christ and the consequences of his action. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, follow along. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. So you have one man's disobedience. God said to Adam, from all of the trees of the garden you may eat freely, except for the tree that is in the midst of the garden. You shall not eat from that, for the day you eat of it you will die. One man's disobedience resulted the many, us, all y'all, were made sinners. In contrast to that, you have one man's obedience. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son, in obedience to the Father, came and died on the cross. Jesus' act of obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, I don't know if you've been following along, if you've been paying attention, but there's a problem in this passage. Not just the problem of, well, you know, how does that whole race thing, by the one man's sin, we all became sinners, we were all sinned, I don't understand that. There's another issue. It sounds like this passage is teaching universal justification. Did you catch that? Okay. If you go back to verses 15 and verse 19, look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for by the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace abound to the many. It sounds like the many in the first half of the contrast are the same as the many in the second half of the contrast. In the Greek, it's the phrase hoi polloi. Transliterated, it would look like that in English. You have the many, both sides of that contrast. If they are the same, then we would have to believe in universal salvation, universal justification, universal reconciliation. Everybody makes it to heaven. And there are groups that based on this verse and these verses and some others hold to that. But the problem with the many isn't the only problem. Look at verse 18. So then as through one man, one transgression, it resulted condemnation to all men. Even so through the one act of righteousness, it resulted justification of life to all men. It's exactly the same phrase. Pontos anthropos, anthropos, you hear the word anthropology, the study of mankind, okay, to all men. And it mentions to all men on both sides of the contrast. So the question is the second the many, is the second all men coextensive? That means it has covered the same group as the first group. Because if it does, then we'll wind up with universal salvation and we're all going to make it to heaven, so what's the bother? But we know that that's not the case. I've read Revelation chapter 20. That's not the case. Scripture cannot contradict itself. So if we've got the hoi polloi, the many's in verses 15 and 19, we've got all's in verse 18. How do we reconcile this? Well, we read the whole context, and specifically we look at verse 17. There is no universalism because the phrase, now look at verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more, now look at this phrase, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. So that phrase, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, implicitly qualifies the second group in each of those contrasts. He doesn't mention that in all five verses, 15 through 19, but he does mention it in verse 17, and it's clear. And so I would suggest to you, I would encourage you, underline that phrase in verse 17, so that if anybody tries to tell you, well, see, the many and the many are all the same. No, they're not the same. And the all men are the same. No, they're not the same. Because they're qualified in verse 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Those who receive it. Universalism isn't being taught here. The first, the many's and all mankind, is not equal to the second. The second is a much smaller group. The second is a much smaller group, sadly. And it's qualified in verse 17, and that qualification, I believe, extends to all of the verses, comparisons, verses 15 through 19. Notice that in Christ, Adamic sin is overcome. As through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so also by the death of the one man, that death is conquered. Look at verse 15. Are you still underlining verse 17? Well, keep your pen out. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more, underline that, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man abound to the many. Skip on down, verse 17. Before that phrase that you underlined, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life. Much more. The grace of God in the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, the grace of God that is made available to us is much more than enough to overcome the sin of Adam and its consequences. Much more. Verse 17, you have the much more again. Verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Because if there's no law, then there's nothing to know that you offended. There's nothing to transgress if there's no law. Paul has already said in chapter 3, verse 20, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Nobody's going to be justified by doing the works of the law. The law was given to reveal to us the fact that we don't keep it, that we are sinners, that we need help. We need help. The law was never given to provide salvation. The law was given to provide guilt, to reveal the guilt to the person who looked at the law and tried to keep it and found themselves utterly incapable. Oh, but verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace superabounded. Superabounded. However much sin there was that grace needed to cover, grace was more than enough to cover it. When sin abounded, grace superabounded. That's why verse 5, or chapter 5 starts out, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Why? Because where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Grace is more than enough to take care of the sin problem. The grace of God is more than enough. The death of Christ is more than enough. The shed blood of Christ is more than enough. More than enough. So how do we get into the mess that we're in? Adam. And our participation in the sin with Adam. How do we get out? For sin abounded, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ superabounded. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Wonderful grace of Jesus. You ever wondered why those songs extol and praise the grace of God so much? That's why. Because it was through the grace of God that we are delivered from that Adamic guilt, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. He's going to talk about that some more in chapter 6. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and like you. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. Thanks for choosing that, Melanie. For as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, but where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Praise God for his amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot in this passage that we don't understand. We don't just understand the connection through the race with our involvement in the sin of Adam. But we see the consequences of it everywhere around us. We see the consequences everywhere. Thank you, Father, that there wasn't just a first Adam. There was also a last Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord. That Adam was a type of the Lord, committing an action that was attributed to his followers. Similarly, the death of Christ and his resurrection is counted to us. It's imputed to us as our death and resurrection. We died with Christ. We were buried with him. We're raised with him. We've ascended with him. We're seated at his right hand, at your right hand, in Christ right now. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that gives us, for the confidence that gives us, that we have, as we've been looking at in chapter 5, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have hope. We have that peace treaty. Thank you, Father, that it's all through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you and him the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.